It's been over 60 years for me. Still going. Have a rather different type of message this morning, and provokes a lot of thought, some of which was already brought to our mind in the first meeting. But most of all, I think that we should consider reality in our own lives, reality in the world around us, and reality of what the Lord has for us. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Is the devil active in the world today? We look around us and we can see that he's definitely around. Then is he active in the United States today? We're living in a time when this virus has caused a lot of people to be out of work, nothing to do, having, so to speak, an idle mind. The idle mind has been known to be the devil's workshop. It certainly can be for anyone when we let our mind go idle. The scripture says, "I have given them your word," John 17. Your word, and the word has world has hated them, for they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. It was brought up this morning about those in Idaho that were handcuffed because they were singing gospel songs. Now, I'm going to ask some strange questions, but think about it. If you were there and you saw one being taken away in handcuffs because you were singing about the Lord, would you stay? If the policeman was eyeballing you, would you stay? Or would you melt into the woodwork, so to speak? We are in the world, but not of the world. It's our privilege to be in the world. But then we also have to look around us at what's going on around us and in our lives, in our minds, particularly speaking about the idle mind. If we're not doing anything for Jesus, the devil's not going to bother us. I'll say that again. If you're not doing anything for Jesus, the devil's not going to bother you because you're not serving Jesus. And he may pull you aside. He goes after those that are not doing anything for Christ. I have an illustration that probably is a little bit outside the realm of this message, but it's about a statue. The statue's name is Baphomet, B-A-P-H-O-M-E-T. It originated in Europe in the early years, right, the 1000 series. And then in 1307, King Philip of France caused them to brought charges against the people that worshiped this devil statue. But the Templars of Europe had worshiped it, the statue of Baphomet, has a man's body with a goat's head. And on either side of it stands a boy and on the other side a girl. This small group was going to use the money they gained from all this to go against God. So you know the statue was of satanic origination. But then King Philip stopped them. In 2015, I don't know if it was announced, or it was in the newspaper, or it was put on the radio, but there was a sculpture unveiled in Detroit, a Detroit building of none other than a ton and a half sculpture, 9 foot tall, Baphomet. When it was unveiled, the crowd that had gathered with their minds being set on what's going to happen here danced and partied and cried, "Hail to Satan!" This same statue has been moved. I haven't seen anything in the paper about that back then because I don't read the paper much, but history I find says it's been moved to various places where there were protests against displays of the Ten Commandments. Real picture is God's side, the devil's side. Whose side am I on? Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Be serious. Be vigilant. Always alert. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, or he's slinking around, seeking whom he may devour. And Peter says, whom resist, steadfast in the faith. Resist the devil, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In reality, he says, be careful. Be alive. Acknowledge everything that's around you. Because all of us are vulnerable. We're all capable of falling or going astray. The lion only roars when he stakes out this territory or after it's made a kill. So I hope the lion hasn't roared around you as staking out his territory or after he's already won you over. If the devil's prowling around in my life, why is he doing that? Well, he wants to destroy me. He wants to destroy my testimony for Jesus. And because I'm God's child, I'm God's property, he wants to stop that. Because we're in Christ. And in Christ, we are to be Christ-like. I'm going to give you some Bible examples of strength and as well challenge. A picture of Satan's methods. Here some time ago, someone spoke on Mark chapter 3, and this began to enter my mind then, this message. Because Jesus came to the synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand, and they, the Pharisees, watched him, whether he would heal him or on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Why? Because the Pharisees were after Jesus. And they said, he hath Beelzebub, Satan. And we know from Scripture that they tried to destroy him in whatever thing he did. And so we must know that we're being watched. We know God has his eye on us. He has his hand in ours if we'll let him. But also the devil is watching for a misstep in my life. He could say, God, looky there. The devil has tried many ways to kill the Jews, and even today is continuing to do so. Well, what are we going to do about it? Well, Paul says in Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Remember that, be strong in the Lord. Not in the news, not in visions, not in dreams, not in etc. that comes along, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The power of God that's accessible, as has been mentioned already today, that we can pray and ask and he will hear and answer. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having the breastplate of righteousness, standing therefore with your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith, wherefore ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the girt word of God. So rest in the word of God. Take all those other things. You know, I was at a camp out in Colorado one time, and this fellow came, and he was going to speak a devotion at the mealtime, and he came with a catcher's vest on. And so after he got up, well, he called on a volunteer, and when the volunteer came, he gave him some darts. I mean real darts, pointed darts. He did, however, have a mitt, so to speak. So he says, back up there and throw that at me. Of course, he stopped it with his protective device. But the darts are coming. Are we covered? That portion, Ephesians, covers our head, the boiler room, if you please, our heart, the real life, and so on. But of course, notice how it's said to do that, by faith and the word of God. The devil is fighting hard today, as expressed in the newspapers, not a lot, but we can learn from various sources. As he fights, he's destroying, he's killing, he's chastising, and so forth. But what's he doing in my life? Then if we go back and think about the beginning of all this, in the garden was his first appearance on the scene. Lord God had commanded man, saying, every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for the day you eat it you shall die. Genesis 2. Moving on to Genesis 3, we find that the serpent came along, and as he came along, he was talking. Now, I've had a lot of snakes around my house, but I've not conversed with any of them. If I did, I didn't hear any response from them. But the thing is, this devil was talking. He was a crafty, more crafty, the scripture says, any beast of the field that the Lord had made. And what did he say? Well, he didn't say to Adam, did he? He spoke to the woman, as our text further in the scripture will tell us that of the weaker sex. Did God really say, you must not eat the tree of the garden, every tree of the garden? And then, of course, the woman proceeded to talk to the snake, serpent. We may eat of the tree of the garden, but about this one fruit in the middle, we can't eat that one or we'll die. And the devil says, you won't really die. You will not surely die, the serpent told her. For God knows when you eat that one that we open your eyes, knowing good and evil. If you go to the text, you'll find when they did eat, what happened? They realized they were naked. Do you think that's the first time they looked at one another? I hardly think so. But it's the first time they realized they were different. So as we consider that, we must realize that verse in John, 1 John, I believe it is, lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Oh, it looked good. Maybe I ought to try that. So I'm going to go ahead. We'll find that reality later on in the message. We could go to another example in the scripture, and that's Brother Job. As God came, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Job 1, it says, Satan also came with them. God says, where are you come from? Now, he didn't need to ask the devil where he came from. He knew where he'd been. But the devil says, from roaming through the earth and walking back and forth. Now, remember, this is the devil, Satan, talking to God, the creator of himself, that is, the devil. The Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him who's blameless and upright, who fears God and shuns evil. The main aspect of Job's life was worship. Satan answered the Lord, says, does God, Job, fear God for nothing? You placed a hedge around him on every side, his household, and all that he owned. You're blessed his work and his hands, his possession, and increased the land. But he says, God, just stretch forth your hand and strike him and all that he has, and when he will surely curse you to your face. What is that statement there? The devil, if you please, is tempting God to try it. Of course, we know he didn't. Instead, he says, all right, very well, everything he has in your hands, but you must not lay hand on the man himself. What are you really saying? Devil, you try to make him curse me. And of course we know that the devil was most happy upon that announcement. So he went out from the presence of God, and yet when he left, God forgot to send Job a text. The devil's coming. Well, we know that the devil certainly caused havoc in Job's life. His sons and daughters were eating and drinking in the older brother's house. But then there came a messenger to Job. It says, while the oxen were plowing, the donkeys were grazing nearby, the Sabaeans swooped down and took them away. And they put the servants to the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you. We haven't, just too many years, months ago, saw some servants of the Lord put to the sword on TV in the Middle East, where ISIS cut their heads off. And in Africa, in some places, it's still happening. We don't hear about it, but it's real. Well, anyway, while he was still speaking, that is the devil, or the servant, another messenger came and reported the fire of God fell and burned and consumed the sheep and the servants, and I alone have come to tell you. Then the next one came along, and he says, the Chaldeans formed three bands and raided the camels and took them away, but put the servants to the sword. I alone have come to tell you. And finally, the last messenger that came reported that your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on the young people, and they are dead. I alone have escaped to tell you. Now, take just a moment. Put yourself in the place of Job. What would you do? One of the brothers read this morning, and I believe it was about those that were weeping loudly over the shouts, they could be heard weeping. The scripture says Job stood up. Either he was bowed down or seated. And when he stood up, he tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshiped. But God, you let all this happen. No, he didn't say that. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. The Lord give, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing. Devil, you failed. Has he failed on our behalf recently? The second time he came, well, why wouldn't he continue to worship? Because he's got his health. So the second time, okay, go again if you want to, devil. You can do anything you want to him, but you can't kill him. Of course, you know the rest of the story. Boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Boils, which you don't hear much about anymore. I don't know when the last time I heard about someone having a boil, but they're very painful. And what did Job do? He worshiped the Lord, and his wife said, well, just curse God and die. Just let the devil win. Because he was trying to get Job to turn against God. 2 Peter 2:9 says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous from their under punishment of the day of judgment. So God knows how to do it. When that temptation comes, power of God, concentrated, ready, here I am. Paul says, there hath no temptation taking you, but such is as common to man. And he will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but wherewith he'll make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. Why does he do that? Well, we have a great high priest. He's unable to be tempted. He sympathizes with us. We have one that in every respect had been tempted as we are, yet he never sinned. Never sinned. You know, it would be wonderful if we could say that we've never sinned. Could we say we never sinned yesterday? Or last week? Or this morning? If you move back to the book of Matthew, is the one that I dwelt upon, where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. 40 days of fasting. And the text informs us that he was hungry. Well, the devil came along with the temptation. He says, just speak and cause those stones to become bread. And of course, we know that Jesus gave the devil scripture in that man shall not live by bread alone. So he went and took him to the temple, promised him all kinds of power. Then he wanted him to fall down because the Bible says the angels will bear you up. Jesus says, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. And then finally, the devil left him. The scripture teaches us that the angels strengthened Jesus in this time when he was being tempted. Our brother James in 1 and 13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Well, how come he let Job get tempted? Remember, let. God didn't do it. He allowed it. And God allows temptations. Why does he allow temptations in our lives? One, to test us. We're going to stand true to the colors? Are we going to keep singing because they're arresting those people over there? I wonder, and I've thought about this a lot, what would if I lived on one of those streets in Portland, Oregon, where all that's going on, how would I react? Where would I be, under the bed? Or would I be standing there with a Bible to help those that were willing to hear and listen. God allows temptations to train us to see the devil is after us, train us to polish our weapons of the Word of God to where we can fend him off like Jesus did. Train us to know when it's happening. Train us to care, first of all, about our testimony and those around us. He allows us to be tempted to strengthen us. Because once you've overcome the situation, the next one should be easier because you should be stronger, having had victory in Jesus. Victory over temptation. Each one of us in this room can be tempted. We can be tempted. Why? Because we still have the old nature. The old man's still in there. And you can tell God, well, the old man made me do it. But he's going to say, you decided to do it. And then, of course, we have to recognize the good news. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. James tells us also, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by his own evil desire and enticed. Sometimes the things that cause us to sin is our personal innate desire. Some people say, well, for another piece of chocolate cake or the like. A desire. We have to take care of this body, the temple where the Spirit is dwelling if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have to recognize that he's there and he cares. He'll guide and he'll strengthen. He'll open our eyes and let us know. The psalmist says in Psalm 78, 56, yet they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies. They knew. They had seen God work. He had been delivered and so forth, that is, the Israelites, but they still did evil and kept not his testimonies. 1 Corinthians 10:13 again says, there hath no, N-O, none, not one temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. It's available to every one of us. But you will not allow, Jesus will not allow us to be tempted more than we're able. He's our source of power. He's our source of protection. He's our source of fellowship. He's our source to talk to. Because he will make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8 is a good chapter to read. That's verse 31. You go down to 37. It says, now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ which is in, or the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you think God loved Job? I do. You think God loved Jesus when he was tempted by the devil and or chased, threatened, mistreated, crucified by the Pharisees? We're not there, but we're on the way. When Jesus comes, we're going home to be with him. We won't have to stick around anymore. The last verse of John 16, verse 33, says, these things I have spoken unto you that you might, in me you might have peace. That's what he wants in our life. Peace, serenity, and joy. But listen, friend, I'm afraid that there are a lot of Christians around that are floating around on cloud nine, not facing, as I mentioned in the beginning, the reality of what we're in, the world, the sins around us, the sins that might soon begin polished off by the devil where they don't look so bad, and we'll enter therein. He says, in the world you shall have tribulation. You might get handcuffed for singing the gospel in public. Be of good cheer, like those that went back to the temple we heard about in the first meeting, and they cheered because the temple was being rebuilt. And then Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Overcome the world. He's in charge of the police officers in Idaho. He's in charge of the rioters in Portland and all the other places in the United States. And he can make the difference. He can change it. But sometimes he uses tools. Are we a tool? In that verse, 16:33, we've been warned. It's coming. But he says, I'm in charge. I've got everything under control. And Isaiah says in 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. So that mind that can become idle and sinful and chasing wild things, let's zero in. Let's laser in on the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus. Too many times we focus on the things around us, the things we're doing or have to do ahead of us, when really we just know he's there and he's going along because he doesn't leave us, because he said he wouldn't leave us or forsake us. But let's not forget to recognize him morning, noon, and night. We hope that you'll be encouraged to put on the whole armor of God and the power, his power, heavenly power from on high. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for this time. We thank you that we could consider how you held up those that were tempted. We'll hold up those that will be tempted and have helped many that have had difficulties. And Lord, we know that you're able also, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you as personal Savior, you're able to take their sins and apply the blood thereto, cause them to know that they too have a Heavenly Father caring for them. So as we leave this place, may we rest in your promises and rest on you and all that you do for us. In Christ's name we pray.